Today's message could very much be appropriately kind of looked at and viewed as a, I guess, a follow-up or a balance to my message last Sunday. Last Sunday, I spoke about the fact that most of the problems in our lives, most of the difficulties in our lives, most of the hardships that we face in our lives, really are, we oftentimes think, well, the devil's attacking me, the devil's doing this to me. It's most of the time, it's really not the devil coming after me, at least in my life. It's more than likely, it's God trying to correct me. And we saw that in Scripture. It's more than likely it is God trying to get me back in line. And God judges His children. And by the way, that's what every good father does. The Bible says that for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And it's not because He's angry. It's not because He doesn't love us. It's not because He doesn't like us. It's because He wants to get us back in line, because He knows that path that He has for us is the best path. That's where we're going to find joy. That's where we're going to find happiness. And that's where we're not going to have as many of the problems in our lives. So most of our problems are self-inflicted. But I was talking about that last week, and that may have sparked some fear in some folks. When I talk about God's judgment, I talk about God's chastisement or God's correction, that brings some fear then into some Christians' life. They say, I'm kind of afraid of God. I'm afraid that if I step out of line. And a lot of Christians live that way. A lot of Christians do live their lives as being afraid of that God is up there, that proverbial God's waiting with this big stick ready for us to mess up just so he can hit us with it. And that's of course not the case. And then it is how some people kind of fear that. The truth is, some fear of God is good. Yes. Bible says, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what that means is, if we don't have some kind of a reverence for God, some kind of a fear of consequences, most of the time our human nature is we won't really look at ourselves or our lives. If we're not faced with some kind of consequences, most of the time we won't really pay that much attention to what's going on in my life. I don't make a regular habit. We don't make a regular habit, as we should, but we don't. As David said, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We don't pray that very often, do we? Okay, well, I don't pray that very often, and most of you are liars. So, or just non-participatory. But that was what I talked about. And then as a part of that message, I used a contrast. I used two men from Scripture, very, very famous men. One was Job and one was Jonah. And I said, we have a tendency, I think, oftentimes to at least want to identify with Job. Job was a righteous man who did nothing wrong, and yet Satan attacked him. But the truth is, most of us are far more like Jonah. Jonah was a disobedient prophet who God had to throw into the water and be swallowed by a fish and then vomited back out on land to get him to do what he should have done to begin with, right? You know the story. So that was last week, but there's this concept of fear. Today I want to balance that out then. I want to bring you, it's really a kind of a contrasting message. The other part of this is that I want to talk about a right and wrong understanding of God's love. Not so much his judgment or correction, but his love, and why we need not be afraid of God. And let me just say, child of God, you do not need to fear God in the way we think of fear. Don't need to be afraid of your Father. Don't need to be afraid of your Heavenly Father. And we're going to talk about why that is. But first, let me give a caveat in this before I get into this, because primarily I'm preaching to Christians. I'm preaching to believers. I'm preaching to followers of Jesus. But let me just say, and then I will move on and speak to the believers. If you are lost this morning, that means you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Please get this. This is very, very important. Make sure everybody around you can hear as well. You have everything to fear. You have every reason to be terrified of God. And not because God doesn't love you, not because God wants to do anything to harm you. Listen to me, please. And if, please give me the courtesy of listening while I'm speaking. You speak later. This is very, very important for the lost to hear. You have every reason to be afraid if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. Jude only has one chapter. In verse number 22, it says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. But watch verse 23, and some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Do you realize that is a literal verse? We are literally, when you share the gospel with somebody, you're literally trying to pull them out of the fire, because the Bible says that they that believe not are condemned already. Now, I know that's not a popular message, and I know a lot of people don't like to focus on that, and we don't, you know, this is the you know, we don't talk about it often, but this is a very real and very literal verse. Verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11. And notice, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, that means you've never made that decision to trust Jesus to save you instead of you trying to save you. You've got very good reasons to be afraid of God. And finally, Revelation 20 and verse 15, and hundreds more like it, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's for the lost. So the point that I wanted to make about that is the lost absolutely have every reason to be afraid of God. But if you're God's child, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you do not need to be afraid of God. So why do some believers fear God? Why do some believers live in a constant state of God's at best angry with me, God's at worst, he's written me off, or he has abandoned me? There are so many Christians that live in fear of that. Now, why is that? I remember being a child. When I was 9 years old, I remember sitting in a Southern Baptist church, and the truth is, it was a dead church most of the time, or at least I thought it was. It was boring as could be, and I as a child, and I had to, you know, we would go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, so I heard constantly about the gospel. I heard constantly the Bible. I had all the Bible teaching, knew all the Bible stories, and I remember sitting there on a Sunday night, and I did exactly what I was supposed to do, or at least exactly what I'd seen everybody do during the invitation. Just as I am began to play, kind of like we talked about, and I stepped out of my seat and I walked forward just like I had seen everybody do, just like I knew was supposed to. I honestly don't remember what happened. I don't remember who I talked to. I don't remember what I did or what I said, but I do remember at the time having the intention and the right and the proper attitude when I sat there. I knew I needed to do something. I knew Jesus was the answer. I knew Jesus was the only hope for heaven, and I knew the only way I was ever going to go to heaven, the only way I was ever going to become a Christian, and by the way, I thought at that time, I thought that was all that being a Christian was. I since know better. I hope you do as well. That's the end result. There's a whole lot more that is so much better about being a Christian than just going to heaven. But at the time, that's what I equated with that, and I knew that Jesus was my only hope for heaven, and I know that, and I believe that day that I was saved. And so that night, I slept very, very well because I knew that, you know, all those things I'd been hearing, that Jesus was going to come back one day, or if I died, that I would end up in hell. And I knew that I was good that night. And then I went back to school the next day. And I hung out with the same kids that I hung out with. And I used the same wrong words that I used to use. And I told the lies just like I used to tell. And all those things that, oh, don't even act like I'm the bad one, Harold. You know, I confessed one time in church. How many of you remember Helen Griffith? Remember her? I'll never forget the day I confessed that I was out and one of my friends stole some cigarettes, and we met out in the woods and we smoked two cigarettes, and I got as sick as could be. And boy, she was mad at me for months. And it's like, I was 9. But, you know, I did all those things, and then guess what? Then I became afraid. You know, that feeling that I had that night that I had trusted Christ, that was gone. I was afraid again. I was afraid, well, if Jesus comes back now, I'm done because I'm living in this unsaved state. I'm living in this sinful state. I'm living with all these things, and there's an angry God, and God's mad at me again, and God, you know. And that's how I lived most of my childhood and even into my teenage years, because I always equated somehow that God saving me was still somehow tied to what I do. God's love for me was still somehow tied to what I do. And so believe it. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But is that how you're living? Do you have moments of fear where you think, boy, God is at best, God is angry with me. At worst, God has decided that I'm not worth saving anymore. And he's no longer my God. He's no longer my father. And you know, he's ashamed of me and he's written me off and all of that. If that's where you're living, please allow me to help with that. Now, why do we feel that way? Let me take you to a verse in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 18. Here's often why we feel that way as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. We read this: for there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And so we read this and we think, okay, wait a minute. If there's no fear in love, does that mean that I don't love the way I should? There's something wrong in my life because I'm afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. So apparently I don't love God the way I'm supposed to. That's why I do these things. I do these things I'm not supposed to do because I don't love God with a perfect love. Because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And boy, a verse like that, if you're living in fear and you read, he that fears is not made perfect in love, you look at that and you say, well, then I'm not made perfect in love. I haven't been made sinless. I haven't been made justified. Because the fear that I feel is evidence that somehow I've become separated from God, that God is angry with me, that God is tired of me, God is fed up with me. And I think that's where many of us live. Now, if that is you and you look at that, and that is what the verse says. It says, he that fears. If you are living in fear of God, you have not been made perfect in love. That's what it says. But let me help you with that. I have bad news and good news. Which would you like first? All right, let me give you the bad news first. The bad news, shut up, Larry. The bad news, in love, brother. The bad news is none of us love God perfectly. None of us love God completely. None of us love God with a mature, godly kind of love. None of us are capable of that kind of love. I'll talk about that in a minute. The good news is this verse isn't talking about our love for him. This verse is talking about his love for us. This verse is talking about, this isn't saying that I am not loving God in a perfect way, and that is why I fear. This verse is talking about the fact that we just don't understand, or we don't believe that God does have a perfect love for us. So let me develop that. See, you will stop being afraid when you believe that God has a different kind of love for you than you have for him. God has a godly love. We have a human love. Let me help with that. Fear comes to the follower of Jesus not because we're in danger of torment, but because we fail to know the difference between the love he has for us and the kind of love. Let me say it this way. We fail to know the difference between his perfect love for us and our imperfect love for him. See, perfect love is not something that we can generate as human beings. You and I, and I know all you moms are going to you would argue with me about this. Oh, I have a perfect love for my child. I talked with a grandmother, new grandmother this week that said, my grandchild is perfect. Yeah. I said, show me a picture. I did. I said, that kid looks just like a potato, just like every baby looks like a potato when they first come out. And she said, oh, that's not. We are not capable of a perfect love. We are not capable of generating a perfect love. The best you and I can do is to channel a perfect love from God. God has a perfect love, and I'll show you the scriptures here in a minute. God has a perfect love that he can send to us, and we're capable of trying to channel that perfect love to one another, but the truth of the matter is that perfect love is having to flow through a very, very imperfect human being. And by the time that perfect love tries to flow through a very imperfect human being, it is no longer a perfect love. Now, I'm going to back this all up with scripture. I love my wife very, very much. I love my wife deeply, but I understand that it's not a perfect love because I'm not capable of a perfect love. Every bit of love that flows through me from God still has to pass through a very imperfect mind, a very imperfect soul, a very imperfect body, and it becomes somewhat tainted. So notice verse number 19. Let me show you that we're not capable of generating this on our own. The very next verse says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Do you realize if he did not love us first, we would be incapable of loving him back? That's what that verse says. And that also means then the only reason we can love one another is because he allows us, because he first loves us. That's the only hope we have for properly loving anyone else. You see, it's kind of like this. The best that we can do is try to let his perfect love flow through us. The key to not fearing then, the key to not fearing God is to understand that the love he has for us is completely different from the love we have for him or the love we have from one another. And here's what we do. We have a tendency to ascribe our kind of love to him. We think he loves us the same way we love one another, which is very much, many times, based on circumstances. It's very much based on, what do you do for me? It's based on, you know, okay, the kind of, let me just give you, he gives us some examples. I'll be able to explain this better with some examples. He gives us two great examples. We're going to look at Peter and we're going to look at John. Most of us understand Peter. You know who Peter was, the Apostle Peter? Peter was a cussing fisherman. He said whatever he thought, whatever thoughts come into his mind, they just sort of came out. We know that that's who Peter was. Peter was the guy that Jesus had to many times say, no, Peter, you ran your mouth off about the taxes. Now you're going to have to go catch a fish. There's going to be a coin in the mouth to pay the story. You know that story? Anybody know that story? Very, very interesting story. Peter was the guy that Jesus had to say to, no, Peter, put your sword away. Stop cutting off the soldier's ears. Right? Y'all don't know that story either. Peter was the guy that Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. See, now we're all starting to associate, we get Peter, don't we? You know, we get what it's like. You know, Peter was the one who denied Jesus. Now, Peter had a conversation, the last private conversation Jesus had with Peter took place. He actually had two very, 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 very important private conversations. One right before Jesus was crucified. But the second one was after Jesus had risen, he was getting ready to, just right before he ascended back to heaven, he was on the shore. Peter was out fishing and they came ashore and Peter came up to Jesus and Jesus pulled him aside after they had eaten and he wanted to have a conversation with Peter. And he said, let me just show you the scripture. We find it written in the Gospel of John chapter 21 and verse number 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That's the same thing as Peter. Do you love me more than these? He said, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, for us, that seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? We read that in English, it seems very straightforward, but here's what we need to know. The Greek language in which this was originally written is a much more precise language. There are two, when Jesus said, do you love me? The word he used for love was not the same word that Peter answered with when Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. When Jesus spoke to Peter, he used the word, and many of you will recognize this word, agapao, which you've heard of agape love. What is agape love? Agape is a godly love. Agape is a one-directional love. Agape love is that love that I love you regardless of what you do for me. I love you regardless of what you do. I love you regardless of anything else in this world. It is a one-way, self-driven, it's generated kind of love. And only God can have that kind of love. Only God can generate that kind of love. And so Jesus said, Simon, Peter, do you agape, do you love me that way? And Peter answered him back and said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But what he said was, you know that I phileo love you. You've heard of phila, as in Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It means an affectionate kind of love. It's a human love. It's a much, much weaker word. Phileo love, look, think about how we use the word love. Husbands and wives, you tell each other you love each other, right? You know, we also say, I love pizza. But listen, but hey, I don't love all pizza, right? I love pizza, but if it's, you know, little sneezers up there or something like that, I shouldn't have said that. If it's cheap pizza, we don't love it, right? If it's not any good, we don't like it. We don't love it. So watch. That kind of love is not a one-directional, unconditional, self-generated. That is not the kind of love we're talking about. When we say we love one another, if it is a when it comes from us, it is a phileo love at best. It is an affection-based love. Agape love is only from God. So here's what happened here. Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter, the way that I love you?" And Peter said, "I love you the way I love you. I love you with a human kind of love the best I can." So he went on, verse 16. So Jesus asked him again, "Simon, do you love me?" Again, do you have an agape love for me? And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have a phileo kind of love for you. I have this human kind of love for you. It's not a perfect love." Now, at this point, I don't know what I would do if Jesus were having this conversation with me. Because Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you have the kind of love for me that I have for you?" And Peter is answering, "Jesus, I have the kind of love for me that's the only kind of love that I know how to give." The truth is, Peter's just being honest. He's just being honest. He is answering Jesus as honestly as he can, and he is simply saying, "Jesus, I don't have that kind of love in me." Now, Jesus then kind of lets him off the hook, but it doesn't seem that way when we read it. Look at verse 17. So Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Now, this is the part of this story that we often misread, and we completely miss the point, and we don't understand because we're not able to see this in the original language in which it was written. All of these verses for English all use the word love. But in this case, Jesus actually did not ask Peter, "Do you have an agape love for me?" Jesus let him off the hook and he said, "Okay, Peter, do you have a phileo love for me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you." Here's what was happening here. Peter was not grieved or upset or angry or irritated because Jesus asked him three times the same question. He was just simply hurting because he knew that Jesus knew. He understood. He had to admit to Jesus, "I cannot love you the way that you love me." But here's the good part. Jesus was saying to him by bringing this down a level, he said, "Peter, it's okay. I know that's the only kind of love you can have for me." Child of God, Peter, he was saying to Peter, "It's okay. I understand where you are. You do not have the capability to love me the same way that I love you. I'm glad now that you can admit that." But watch, he said, "You don't love me the way I love you yet." Yet. You see, the Christian life is supposed to be a life where we are becoming more like Christ every day, yes? These are softball questions, folks. Kind of like husbands and wives, you say "I love you" to each other, right? Softball questions. The Christian life is supposed to be, I'm supposed to be becoming more like Christ. That means my love, the way that I'm capable of loving, should be a better conduit for that agape kind of love each and every day of my life. That's what he wants, yes? That's what he wants. But he knows we're not there yet. And so the point here is we become afraid of God because we know that we're living like Peter's living here. We know that our love for God isn't what it is, and that's why we do the things we do. If I love Jesus the way I'm supposed, if I love Jesus the way Jesus loves me, I wouldn't do the things I do. Amen. That's right? We wouldn't act like we act. We wouldn't speak like we speak. We wouldn't live the way we live. We wouldn't do all these, you know. We do these things in our lives because we're not Jesus. We're not Jesus. Can anybody in the room walk on water? I didn't think so. Anybody turn water into wine? I'm not talking about in your bathtub. I'm not talking about one of those kits. You can't do it with just your spoken word. And by the way, it wouldn't be as good as the wine he made. So, but we have this idea, we start to ascribe this kind of a love to him, and we think that because our love isn't perfect like his, we think that God has the same kind of love for us. Now, that brings us then to John. So Peter had to come to the place where he had to admit, okay, I don't have the same kind of love for you that you have for me. John, however, the Apostle John is a different case. Let me ask you, do you think that Jesus loved John? Do you think Jesus loved John any more than anybody else? Well, let's take a look at some scripture here. Notice in the difference, we're going to see a difference between John and Peter here. Look at verse number 20, same chapter. Let's just continue here. Look at verse number 20. Then Peter, turning around, this is after this conversation with Jesus. Peter turns around and he sees the disciple. Look at the next three words. Whom Jesus loved. Now, again, I ask you, didn't Jesus love all the disciples? Come on, yes or no? Did Jesus love all the disciples? Sure he did. Well, why? And by the way, this is John who's talking about himself. John is the penman. I can only imagine, you know, look, we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, right? We believe that God spoke to these holy men. They wrote down what God said. Yes, that's why we have our Bibles. Can you imagine being John and God is, and the Holy Spirit is dictating to John what to write down? And he says, here, write this. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. And can you imagine John's thinking, wait, what are people going to think about me when I write this about myself? I don't want people to think I'm arrogant. I don't want people to think that I'm proud. I don't want people to think that I think that Jesus loved me more than everybody else. That's not at all what he's saying. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, is this one who betrays you? If you remember this story, this is talking about going back to the Lord's Supper. So let's go back to that story and let's see, what does this mean when it says that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved? I know a lot of people consider him to be John the Beloved. That's what they call him. That's actually not, I mean, he is, but they were all beloved. Let's go back to the story and let me show you what actually happened here. John chapter 13 and verse number 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, and again, he wrote it again here, whom Jesus loved. Now the question we're asking ourselves is, did Jesus love John more than Peter, more than Thomas, more than Bartholomew, more than any of those other disciples? No, Jesus didn't love him any more than anybody else. So why is he calling it this? I'll tell you what the difference is, and we're going to see it here in just a minute. The difference between Jesus or between John and Peter is the fact that John knew Jesus loved him. John believed that Jesus loved him with a different kind of love, and watch, Peter understood that John knew something that Peter didn't know. Watch the next verse, verse 24. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Now, why would Peter ask John to ask Jesus that really personal question? It's kind of like a child who goes to mom and says, would you ask dad this? Or goes to dad and says, would you talk to mom about this? You know why they do that? Because they think that person has more pull. They think that person can talk. They say, they know that dad has a different relationship with mom than they have with mom. You follow me? So Peter said, John, you ask him. He'll talk to you. Now, what was the difference? Was it because Jesus loved John more? No, it was because John felt comfortable enough to put his head on Jesus' chest. Because John understood that Jesus loved him in a way that he was not capable of loving Jesus. That's the difference. The difference is not in the amount of love Jesus had for either one of them. The difference between Peter and John is the fact that John believed what Jesus said when Jesus said, I love you with a godly kind of love. My love for you is different from your love for me or your love from someone else. My love for you is one directional. My love for you it has nothing to do with what you do. My love for you has nothing to do with who you are. My love for you has nothing to do with the way that you live your life. He said, my love for you is consistently the same. It's always an unconditional, godly kind of love. It's a perfect love. It's a perfect love. And knowing that is where perfect love casts out fear. So you want to stop being afraid of God? It has nothing to do with how you choose to live your life from here. Now, we should. I'll get to that in a minute. But it has everything to do with you simply taking Jesus at his word when he said, I can love you in a way you cannot love me back. I can love you, and I do love you in a way that you will struggle the rest of your Christian life to love me or anybody else in. Husbands and wives, no, I don't, I'm not even going to ask you. I was going to say, you love each other, right? Not even going to go there. Moms and children, you moms love your kids. Can you be honest enough to admit that you cannot love them as much as Jesus loves them? Well, three of you could. That's the difference. That's the difference. See, we do not need to live as lost people who have a reason to fear our Father. And the reason that we will live in fear is if we misunderstand the kind of love that He has. His love for us has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. And He wants us to become more like Him and be able to love one another that way. But let's be honest. People have a tendency to fall in and out of love. It's an amazing thing to me. I say that, and there are more married couples in the room that amen that than that say you love one another. Yeah, you fall in love with your spouse. Amen! Yeah, that's true. Boy, preach that. You say you love each other, right? Chirp, chirp. Maybe those two things are related. Yeah. See, John wasn't afraid. Now, you know, we need not worry. We need not worry because Peter eventually got it. Peter had that conversation with Jesus that we read about earlier. Peter also then, he went on to preach Pentecost. He went on to become the leader of the apostles, didn't he? He went on to become the leader because he understood when Jesus made this statement to him right before he went back to heaven. He said, okay. He said, as long as Jesus is telling me that it's okay that I try to love Him the way He loves me, and I'm not measured by that, I'm in His eyes based on His love for me, then Peter had the confidence then to live a Christian life in victory, and you and I can have that same confidence. If it's based on us, then yeah, there's no confidence there, and we have every reason to be afraid. If it's based on Him, then we have nothing to fear, and we can live our lives in confidence and live for God. So here's the thing. In fact, this is why back in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, this is why he said that perfect love casts out fear. Not you having a perfect love for Him or for anybody else, but you and I understanding that He has a perfect love for us. He has a perfect love for you and for me. And perfect love never changes. And perfect love casts out fear. So what do you have to do to stop being afraid? Same thing you had to do to become a child of God. Believe. Believe. Has Jesus ever lied to you? Has Jesus ever lied to you?
No.
Jesus doesn't lie to us. When He says this is the kind of love He has for us, it's true. You say, well, I don't feel it, and I don't know why. You don't have to feel it, and you don't have to understand it. That was my problem at 9 years old. You're not 9 years old. It's time for us to grow up. Part of growing up is believing what is true regardless of how we feel, right? Believing what is true regardless of how we feel. You know, we don't want to let go of the tooth fairy. We don't want to let go of some of those things. We kind of like that, right? Man, the older I get, I've got fillings coming out. I wish the tooth fairy would give me money for fillings. 45-year-old fillings they're not doing too well. But we don't want to, it's not about how we feel, it's about what Jesus said. And He said, this is the kind of love that I have. And if you will just simply take that and believe that, just like you did when Jesus came to save your soul, He said, you will not be afraid anymore. Fear is not coming from God not loving you, but rather are simply not believing that. Now, that being said, last thing, That being said, he does want us to grow in our love. He does want us to become more like him and learn to love each other more like he loves us and love him more like he loves us. And he said the way you do that, John again wrote in the same book, he said, he that loves me keeps my commandments. Keeps my commandments. So are you living in fear? It's time to let that go by believing what Jesus said.